If you haven't figured this out already, November is coming. And with November, if the world isn't already divided enough, we're approaching an election. Political, cultural, ethical, religious divide is on display. And maybe you're showing up for the first time here this morning like, oh, here we go, politics. My hope this morning is not to tell you which political candidate that you should get behind, but to honestly speak to our church, to figure out how do we navigate this world as Christians, as believers in Jesus. What does our faith about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done affect how we engage in politics and affect how we engage as believers in Jesus in relationship with one another? And I love it that that's what Paul is going to address this morning. A few weeks ago, Greg and I were sitting around and we just began discussing this idea of going, hey, we need to address, we need to speak, we need to give biblical wisdom and how to respond in the midst of such division. November has the potential to be very devastating and dividing no matter who wins. And I'm thankful in the provision of God and the sovereignty of God, He's provided us this text because this text gives us four rules of life. And I was going to entitle it Four Rules of Life for Navigating a Political Divide, Four Rules of Life for Navigating Racial Tensions. And honestly, it's just four rules of life. And that's what I want to leave it as this morning because I think these are helpful no matter what season we're in. And I want them to speak to us. Now, here, let me say this and as kind of a disclaimer this morning. Today's message has potential to step on your toes a little bit. And some of you are like, well, you know, man, I came to be encouraged this morning. Let me tell you, you came to be challenged. You don't want to hear stuff that just agrees with everything that you believe. We want to be challenged by the Word of God. And where the Word of God challenges our belief, the Word of God wins. And that's what we do as believers in Jesus when we kind of dissect what we're trying to engage in culture. We need to go to God's Word and allow God's Word to speak to us and allow God's Word to direct and lead us in how to respond. And I hope it does that for us today. And I hope that as I speak and proclaim, you don't just say, well, that's Justin's opinion about the Word of God. I want you to be challenged. If you start there, that's great, but take it up with God yourself. And I want you to challenge this. As the book of Acts says, be Bereans. Like, look at what I say this morning and test it against God's Word and see if anything I'm saying is out of alignment with what God's Word teaches. And that's where we're going this morning. I read an article this week entitled The New Politics of Hate. It says this, Americans not only disagree according to an in-depth study of nations, culture wars, and partisanship, they have diametrically different values and perspectives on America itself. With the pluralism that once united the country now serving to divide it. People have largely picked a side, and not only do they just disagree with the other side, they have hatred toward the other side. When asked to name the most critical issues facing the nation, they couldn't agree even what the issues are. So this is so revealing of the changing American culture, and it's largely come to reflect that there are two Americas. And how do you navigate those? And how do you navigate that as someone whose citizenship is, yes, of America, but also a citizen of heaven? And that's where our first and foremost, our allegiance is to. So how do we navigate that? And how do we navigate this as Christians? And so Philippians 1, 27 through 30 gives us some language that I want to help us navigate. And I told you four rules of life. To give you some background, if you're just jumping in with us this morning, we're walking through the book of Philippians. And ultimately, we see that Paul is writing to a family, to a church, to a people that he loves, he cares for. He planted this church in the city of Philippi, and he's writing them this letter from prison. He's writing them this letter, and while imprisoned, one would say, you know, in the midst of suffering, it would be reason to be upset and discouraged. Paul is participating in gospel work. Paul is encouraged about how the gospel's moving forward. And Paul is encouraging those that if I die, it's gain because I get more of Jesus. If I continue on living, it's fruitful work and labor. And so he is one who suffers well. And we get to this end, and he closes out last week, the very last verse of last week, verse 26. He said that his prayer was that they would progress, that they would see progress in the faith and have joy in our faith. And that's my hope and prayer. How can we progress in our faith and have joy in our faith in this next season? How can we do that? That's what Paul addresses in 27 through 30. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. I'm going to read again this passage to us, and then we're going to jump in. And I just want to share with you four things and a closing argument looking to Jesus who suffered well. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and I see you or am absent, remember he's writing from prison, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. And so four rules of life, and the first one is this: our allegiance is to King Jesus. That's going to be important to remember as you navigate life. The first rule of life is our allegiance is to King Jesus. The Greek rendering, the Bible was originally written in Hebrew and Greek. I don't want to get too far in the weeds this morning, but when this text says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, the actual Greek rendering in that text, what it literally says is, behave as citizens worthy. It's about citizenship. It's about where your citizenship lies. Allow your citizenship match the gospel. Allow who your allegiance to and who you are giving credit towards match the way in which you live and go about your life. Our allegiance is to King Jesus. He starts out in verse 27 and it says only, which literally means alone, solely. That's it. We are not living in allegiance to anything other than King Jesus. A few months ago, we were walking through the book of Daniel. And we see Daniel standing firm, how he is respectful and how he honors the culture in which he lives, how he honors the leadership and the government in which he lives, but yet his allegiance is still to God and God alone. We don't bow down to the United States of America, no matter what anyone says. We honor our country, we love our country, and we serve the people of our country, but our allegiance is to, first and foremost, King Jesus. Philippians 3:20, it says, but our citizenship is where? Heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to get wrapped up into the identities and titles of I'm a Republican, I'm a Democrat, I'm an Independent. And we forget, for those who are believers in Christ Jesus, you are a Christian and your citizenship is in heaven. As a Christian, the gospel determines what you say, how you respond, how you live, not the political agenda. In a book, I'm not necessarily endorsing this book. I would encourage you to read it and wrestle with it. Compassion and Conviction. It's a great book to wrestle with. One of the things it says in there, I know that every book has an agenda, but it says, in many cases, our perspectives have been so thoroughly shaped or even discipled by worldly ideologies that we mistake our flawed ideological positions for Christian positions, which means we hold to things that maybe God doesn't even hold to. And so we need to understand what are the things that God cares about, and we as believers in Jesus, let's care about those things. That's our agenda. He is our king, and with him being our only king, he is our only hope. Our hope is not found in whoever is president in November. Our allegiance is to King Jesus. He is our king, he is our hope. John Tyson, who pastors in New York City, has given, he wrote an amazing book called Beautiful Resistance recently. I want to quote something from that. But one of the things he said this week is, the church faces a multitude of obstacles and enemies as she pursues her mission today. And you face many in your own life. So many powers, ideologies, and systems seem to be set up against the things of God. Right? We live in a culture and we're like, that is not what God would seek to see our city, our country, the state of that. Our God has a different view of how those things are to navigate. And so many of us today are heartbroken by the state of our nation and the collective sense of despair. Frustration is boiling over. Some people resign their hope. Others stage protest. But it all eventually what? Goes back to normal. The anger and upheaval rarely lead to significant change. We keep trying the same things, and we keep getting the same tired results. But what if? What if the people of God seized on the things that need to be changed, the injustice and exploitation and the corruption, and instead of lobbying a politician or creating a new petition, they went before the God of the universe, the God who has all power and authority, the God who can break in and change the game. What would happen if the people of God directly petitioned God through fasting and prayer? That's our hope, church. Our only hope for true and lasting change lies with God and God alone. Our allegiance is to him. And because he can bring true and lasting change, that's why our allegiance is to him. He's the only one. He's the only one. Not to say that, please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that there is not things that can be done through a political nature. Absolutely. And through protesting, absolutely. And through petitioning, absolutely. But we need to recognize our true only hope of bringing lasting change is with Jesus and Jesus alone. Only let your manner be worthy of the gospel. Only as citizens of heaven. Only. Second thing, the way you live matters. When you navigate this season over the next few months, the way you live matters. He says in this text, let your manner of life, let the way you live be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Be worthy of the gospel. The way in which you live gives evidence to the gospel. The way in which you disagree and dialogue gives evidence of the gospel. You can disagree with someone and still love them. Did you guys know that? You can disagree with someone and still have a friendship and relationship with them. The problem is, so many of us are drawing lines that we're not even willing to hear from the other side. We're not willing to even listen to the other side. And because of that, we lack information. We lack empathy. We lack compassion. And because of that, that is what is really a barrier to our unity, one, and a barrier to bringing lasting change. We won't bring change like in disunity. The way we live matters. Thinking through the title of that book, Compassion and Conviction. How many of us have convictions? There's things that we believe that we hold to be true? Absolutely. We have convictions. We have things that like we're passionate about and we believe and we hold. Maybe there's things we read in God's word that we hold to and we believe and we say, this is truth. The question is, how do we speak that truth? A question, what do we do when the biblical truth that we know and hold true, what do we do when it offends, it provokes, or hurts others in society? Should we proclaim it without regard of people's feelings? And I want you to think about that because many of us have convictions that we hold true and we say, I know this to be true. It's very black and white. I don't care what you think. I'm just going to proclaim it. It's all about getting information out, and I'm just going to give you the information, but I want you to see that it's not just about information. It's about presentation. It's about how you present yourself. It's not just about being right, but actually living in a way that is righteous. Living in a way that not only illustrates your conviction, but also the compassion of Jesus. Remember, Jesus was one of not only truth, but grace. Everything that Jesus did was full of grace and truth. Everything. He didn't compromise one for the other. Now, if I were to be the critic of Christianity, I see a lot of people that are focused on truth these days and not very much grace, empathy, or compassion. The way in which we navigate conversations on social media does not give evidence of the compassion of Jesus. We are not to just emulate Jesus in our conviction, in our proclamation of truth, but also in the love and compassion that he shows to every single person on earth. That is what we're called to do as Christ followers. Ephesians 4:15. It doesn't say that we should withhold truth. It doesn't say that we shouldn't proclaim truth. Some of you are like, well, shouldn't we proclaim? Absolutely. 4:15. Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth in love. How many of us have come to someone and it's like, hey, only because I love you, I'll say this. And then it almost gives you a way of saying very hurtful things. The way in which you speak is to emulate Jesus in the compassion of Jesus, as well as speaking the truth, the conviction of Jesus. Third thing is this. There's a lot we could camp on, but I'm given like 20 minutes on a Sunday morning here, right? This is an hour-long sermon. I don't know how long I've been going so far. So we got two more points, though. Here's number three. Our unity and fearlessness is evidence of the validity of the gospel. Our unity and fearlessness is evidence of the validity of the gospel. It says in the end of verse 27, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, you have one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. That was Paul's hope. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, and he said, this is my hope, this is my prayer, that you would be standing together. Whether I'm there and I see it or I hear about it, I want to know that you're together, you're standing side by side, you're in unity together, and you're fearless in the midst of your opponents. Is that the church today? How do we get there? Because that's the hope. That's the hope, is that we as the church would be unified. John 17, 23, Jesus said, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, that the church would be perfectly one. Why? So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you've loved me. Our unity, our unity proclaims the gospel. Our unity, not to say that you have to agree or have the same preferences or be in the same situation in life. Our unity becomes evidence of the gospel. What are the barriers to our unity? Our preferences, our age, our stage of life, our financial status, sex, race, passions. And we need to set those aside. As we talked about a few weeks ago, our unifying factor is not because we all love, like, you know, Chris Tomlin worship style music. Our passion together is not because we're all Republican or all Democrat or all independent. Our common unifying factor is the fact that our citizenship is in heaven and our allegiance is to King Jesus and he's leading the charge and we are his sons and daughters. That's the unifying factor of us, which means we can have preferences. We all know that biblically it's like we should pay taxes. We should give to Caesar but how much? And there's probably disagreement in how much we should pay. And so we're going to have some debates around that. We can disagree, but all of us know we need to give to our government what we are asked to. There's room for preferences. There's room for disagreement. And we don't have to draw lines. I find that churches are obviously, you know, one of the most segregated hours. And that's our hope. Our hope at Ecclesia is that wouldn't be the case. How do we unify? When I used to live downtown, there's a little local pub tavern around the corner called East Liberty Tap House. And I love when they opened, this was their description. They said, in a time of widespread illiteracy and news that could only travel as fast as the courier's fleetest horse, the vast majority of the early republic's revolutionary-minded populace, they learned about current events and formed their opinions about them by word of mouth. Imagine that. People sat down and actually had conversations. It said that all of this information transmission always originated around a local tavern. Only the wealthiest folks paid for personal subscriptions. Most newspapers and political pamphlets were sent directly to taverns or roadside inns, where in turn the few literate customers present would read them aloud to their curious, unlettered neighbors, and lawyers, doctors, and ministers sat elbow to elbow with farmers, barbers, and farriers, and they had conversation. We have very little conversation happening. We have a lot of taking sides and putting forth our dialogue, our critique, our opinions, and very few conversations. We need to have conversations. We need to see the unifying things. There's more that unifies us than separates us. How do we have those conversations? Last thing, your life speaks louder than your words. Your life speaks louder than your words. I didn't speak much about being frightened for sake of time, but I would say because our allegiance is to King Jesus, because we understand him to be the one who brings about all change, we don't have to be fearful of what November holds. There's a sense in which our fearlessness in November, our steadfastness in the God who is God of gods, Lord of lords, that we sing and we declare, who's over all, whose every other throne is beneath him, who positions kings and queens, and that's why we can remain fearless in the midst of that. Last thing, your life speaks louder than words. It says at the very end that you're not being frightened, and your unity with one another is a clear sign to them of their destruction. It's judgment. The way in which you live speaks. And it says when people look upon you and they see your fearlessness and they see your unity, it's condemning to an outside world. Because they look at it and it gives evidence that the gospel is real and Jesus is real and the Bible is real. When they see that, because nowhere else in the world do we see that. The gospel unifies. The gospel moves us to a place of where we don't have to be afraid. And it says in the midst of that, the way in which you live, the unity in which you have, the fearlessness in which you live speaks volumes to an outside world. Volumes. I remember, I haven't talked about CrossFit in a while, so I'll address it. But I remember being at CrossFit, a gym. I was known as like the guy who's the pastor, like the one pastor. That's kind of like everywhere I go, I'm the one pastor, you know? And in the CrossFit gym, you know, the language is colorful. And I remember every time someone would say something, they'd be like, I'm really sorry, Pastor. I'm sorry. And I mean, in some ways, they felt like I was the moral police, like I was going to come down on them for using colorful language. And what's interesting about that, there's in one sense, I don't want them to feel uncomfortable, but there is a sense the way in which I live my life and the convictions that I hold and the compassion that I have and all these things, it intimidates some. And in a way, that's what this text is saying, that the way in which you live should cause condemnation, in some sense, judgment, because they recognize when you live that way, God has to be real. And if God's real, then I'm condemned because I'm not in Jesus. Here's what I would say. There's a lot of words that are being used in our culture today. Many of you over the last week, you've spoken a lot of words about what we should do. And what this text is really saying is more than words, it needs a life. It needs a life that is worthy of the gospel. A life that shows people what we really believe. We don't just have to proclaim our convictions. We don't need to just proclaim what we're against. Live your life in such a way that gives evidence to what you believe. I'm not saying that we don't need to speak out against injustices. I'm not saying that we don't need to speak out against police reform. No matter where you stand on these issues, hang in there. I'm saying is, as believers in Jesus, we need to quit saying things and start doing things. We need to put our feet to action. It's easy to stand behind your computer or keyboard and just type words and put it out. And I want you to know that words many times are divisive. Let's get involved in each other's life, face to face, toe to toe, and have conversations, showing the compassion and conviction of Jesus. Last thing, and I'll close. Hopefully you've gotten something from this morning. Know that when you live this way, you will experience suffering. You will. It says in verse 29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him," that's his hope, But I also want you to see that he's also granted to you to suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, what you see, like the predicament you see me in prison for my proclamation in Jesus, if we're going to be bold proclaimers, if we're going to truly live out the gospel, if we're going to address hard issues, if we're going to speak with conviction and also show compassion, you will suffer for the name of Jesus. And I think we've lived in a world for a long time where we've had the freedom and privilege of speaking and proclaiming Jesus without any repercussions or caution. And the truth is, that won't always be. Now is the time to proclaim, but know that a time is coming when we proclaim the name of Jesus will have lasting and devastating consequences. You will suffer for Jesus. And Paul is saying, where you see me, what I'm facing, what I'm going through, you should expect the same. 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 through 24, and I'll pray and I'll close. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do a good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example, so that you might follow in his steps in suffering. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Let's pray. Father, as we navigate this next season of life, we need to look to your suffering to give us hope and encouragement. We need to look to your suffering to model for us what is our stance. We have given up our rights as citizens of America because we've pledged allegiance to Jesus. So, Lord, we look to you. When reviled, when suffering, we do not threaten. Lord, help us to live with the compassion and conviction of Jesus. Help us to be people who know how to wield grace and truth. Help us to be people who are looking to pursue unity, not compromise, not compromising on our convictions, but people who pursue unity, even in the midst of conviction. Lord, help us to be people who, as we navigate the political nature of our city and world, that we wouldn't give up what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Father, help people to know what we're for more than what we're against. Lord, we confess we don't always suffer well. And we ask for your Spirit to help us. We ask for your Spirit to give us strength to withstand the days ahead. We ask for your Spirit to give us courage. They would be fearless in the midst of our world. Lord, we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus as what it looks like to run this race well. In Jesus' name, amen.